Glad to be here this morning and so thankful to see everybody who's made the decision to come out to worship God together. Especially thankful for those who may be visiting with us or our most welcome guests. We invite you back at each and every opportunity. We are going to continue our study or our series of studies of preaching against sin. The intent of this series would be to go through the different sins that are listed in the New Testament and learn about them and understand the dangers of them. Last time we looked at the sin of covetousness. Today we're going to be looking at the sin of homosexuality and studying this sin. But before we get into that, I would like us to get a quick background and importance and understanding of why we need preaching that is against sin. You may be thinking, Hunter, I don't like sermons that are preaching against sin. I want all the sermons we hear to be positive and uplifting, and we need sermons that are positive and uplifting. But we also need sin, or we also need sermons that are preaching against these types of sins. We know that because in texts like 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that Paul tells Timothy that he's to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, which would obviously include preaching against various sins. We also see in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, where Paul tells the Ephesian elders that he had preached the whole counsel of God. He didn't leave anything out. And so that would include positive subjects, but it would also include preaching against sins in God's eyes. So that brings us to the next question is, well, Hunter, that makes sense, but why do we need a sermon against homosexuality? I'm pretty sure all of us in this room already know homosexuality is a sin. I just think this is a waste of a sermon. Well, the reason we're going to look at it this morning is because, yes, I'm sure everybody in this room understands this is a sin, but acceptance of it has skyrocketed in the United States. For example, let me just give you some statistics or over the years. Acceptance of homosexual marriage. And when I say marriage, of course, this is not biblical marriage, because biblical marriage is between a man and a woman. But homosexual marriage, we see in 1996, the acceptance was 27%. Today, from the recent Gallup poll, it is 71%. In fact, if you were to go and look at approval of homosexual marriage between weekly churchgoers, people who attend some kind of church every week, that would include denominational churches, of course, back in 2004, only 20% approved. Today, the number is 40%. Acceptance is ballooning in our country. But not only is acceptance ballooning, but those who are actually engaging in this behavior is skyrocketing as well as you look through the generations. And you will notice that those statistics are found from a recent 2022 Gallup poll. The generation of those who were born before 1946, less than 1% are considered LGBT. They would identify themselves as that, and that would be lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. However, if you notice on that chart, with each generation, it about doubles, right? You see, baby boomers, the number rises to 2.6%, Generation X, 4.2%, my generation, the millennial generation, 10.5%. And what I was shocked to see, and this is nationwide, I don't think this would be representative of Bokachita, but apparently nationwide, Generation Z, those who are born after 1997, it says it's 20.8%. More than one in five of young adults today consider themselves engaged in the homosexual movement. So we need to have preaching against this. We need to understand the dangers of it, especially because this sin is becoming very popular. And I believe one day it will get more so in Bokachita, even though it may not be comparatively to other parts in the country. So what we're going to do today is first we're going to study homosexuality in the Old Testament. Then we're going to look at homosexuality in the New Testament. And after that, we're going to ask the questions, are homosexuals born that way? Or in other words, has science proven there's a gay gene that makes people homosexual and they just cannot help themselves? We're gonna look at that later on in this lesson. But let's first study what the Bible teaches about homosexuality back in the patriarchal age. If you will, let's turn to Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 9. Genesis 19, verses 4 through 9, we're going to look at the events surrounding Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that this city of Sodom was exceptionally wicked. God is going to destroy this city with fire and brimstone from the sky. But before he does, we see he has grace or favor towards Lot. And so he sends in two angels into this city, and the angels find Lot, and they're warning him about the coming destruction. Well, now that these two angelic men, they have gotten into the city, now they're in Lot's house. We get down to Genesis chapter 19, verse 4. The Bible says, now before they lay down the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them behind the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Verse 9. And they said, stand back. And then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And so they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. So these angels, they're now in Lot's house. And we see that the men of Sodom gather around Lot's house. And notice why? We see at the end of verse 5, to know them carnally. We understand what that means. They want to engage in homosexual behavior. But I want us to note here, how many of those in Sodom and Gomorrah were homosexual, at least Sodom? Notice verse 4. The Bible says, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. We see that homosexuality consumed this society, where it seems like the overwhelming majority of society was engaging in these homosexual acts. And of course we see later on in this chapter that God destroys these cities from the face of the planet with fire and brimstone. We see that Lot and his two daughters end up escaping. Well, let's ask the question then. Well, yes, Hunter, we see that they're homosexual, and we see that God destroys them later on in this chapter. But why did God destroy them? Well, let's turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 7 to answer that question. Let's quickly turn to Jude 1, verse 7. We're going to look at the reason on why God destroyed these cities. And we know here in this context that Jude is warning these Christians about falling away, about apostasy, about being saved and then losing one's salvation through disobedience. And he talks about here in these verses various examples in the Old Testament where people disobeyed God and how God punished them for their disobedience. We get down to Jude 1 verse 7, or just Jude verse 7. And he says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so he talks about here that God had these cities destroyed, Sodom, Gomorrah, and all the cities around them. Why? Because of their sexual immorality. And he gives some additional details on what kind of sexual immorality that was. He says that they had gone after strange flesh. So very clearly that is referencing their homosexual behavior. Now, as a side point, if we were to go to other places in the Bible, such as Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50, we do see that Sodom was committing other sins besides homosexuality, such as pride and some other things that are listed. But we see that this was one of the primary reasons for them being destroyed, was their homosexual behavior. All right, so we see that example of homosexuality in the patriarchal age, but what about the Mosaical age? Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Verse 13. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. We see that God did not approve of homosexuality in the patriarchal age, but what about the Mosaical age? And here, in this specific context, we see that Moses is giving the law of Moses to those in the nation of Israel. In this chapter, he's going through describing the various sexual sins and talking about how they're forbidden, whether it is adultery or whether it is incest, bestiality, all these different things. And then we get down to Leviticus 20, verse 13. And he says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. We also see the same idea in Leviticus 18, verse 22, that homosexuality is considered an abomination under the law of Moses. Back then, under the law, they would literally put them to death if they were caught in this act. So we see throughout the Old Testament, homosexuality is considered a sin. However, even though I believe this is necessary for this study, I do want to point out, if someone was to ask you, what do you think about homosexuality? And you say, well, I think it's a sin, or the Bible teaches it's a sin. And they go, well, where do you get that from? I would encourage you never to go to these verses here in Leviticus 20 or in Genesis 19. And you might be going, well, Hunter, why would we not go to Leviticus 20, verse 13, when it says very clearly here that it was an abomination? Well, because there's a lot of things under the law of Moses that are considered abominations that we don't do today. We don't live under the law of Moses. I could go to the book of Leviticus and show that eating certain kinds of food would be basically an abomination to God, as well as not keeping the Sabbath and all these other things. We don't live under the law of Moses. So I would encourage us not to go to the Old Testament to prove to someone that it is a sin today in the Christian age. Where we would go, though, is the New Testament, which is where I'd like us to go now. If you will, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Let's see what the Bible teaches about homosexuality today in the Christian age. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. And we know that here in this specific context that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. And he is first started in the beginning of this chapter describing how as Christians we should not be suing one another. We then get down to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and notice what Paul says. He says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul goes through and he starts out in verse 9. He says, do not be deceived. Why would he say that? Probably because it would be easy to be deceived on these subjects. But he says, do not be deceived. And he goes through this big list of sins. And he says, if you're doing these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You will not make it to heaven. You will be lost in hell. And notice some of the sins that he includes in this list at the end of verse 9. He includes homosexuals and sodomites, as the New King James Version translates it. Very clearly, we see that homosexuality is still a sin today because the New Testament teaches that it is. I would also like to point out, and we'll talk about this more later on in this lesson, if you look at verse 11 here in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, and such were some of you, meaning that some of these Corinthian Christians, they were engaging in homosexual behavior as well as some of these other sins, but they changed when they became Christians, and now they're no longer committing these things, and now they are saved. So I just bring that up, that one can change from homosexuality. We'll talk about that more later on in this lesson. I would also like to point out there are other places in the New Testament that condemn homosexuality, one of being 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10, where it talks about how sodomy is contrary to sound doctrine, and it's also condemned in Romans chapter 1, which we're fixing to look at here in just a moment. However, I would like to bring up an objection that some may say, and I've read this online, of those who claim to be Christian but say that it's not a sin to be a homosexual. And sometimes what they'll say is, there's only a handful of verses in the New Testament that teach homosexuality as sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy 1, Romans 1, and then they would argue those are disputed, which I don't believe they are. But they would say there's only a handful of verses. That is a very small percentage of the Bible. And if God really thought homosexuality was a sin, He would have condemned it more than just a handful of times. I don't believe that's accurate. I believe if God condemns something one time, that's enough for us to know that it's sin. But let's go with this argument that they're making. And I'd like to bring up the fact that homosexuality is actually condemned more than just those set of verses that we see there on the screen. Why is that? Because when fornication is condemned, homosexuality is also condemned, because fornication, and if you can see the Greek word there on the screen, is simply defined as general sexual sin. Okay, that may include things like sex outside of marriage, before marriage, bestiality, but also homosexuality would be included. But don't take my word for it. Let's ask the Greek scholars on this question. You see there, this is from Thayer's Lexicon, page 532. He says about the word fornication, properly of illicit sexual intercourse in general. Again, it's a general blanket sexual sins where homosexuality would be included in it. Another one, this is BDAG's lexicon, page 854. He says, of this word, of various kinds of unsanctioned sexual intercourse. Again, fornication is a general term with homosexuality being included in this category. So understanding that, every time we see in the New Testament where fornication is condemned, homosexuality would be condemned as well. So now that we have it established that the New Testament also teaches homosexuality is a sin, the question then comes up, well, Hunter, what if I'm not engaged in this sin? Is it okay if I approve of this sin and promote this sin to others as long as I myself am not doing it? I think that's a good and reasonable question to ask. But let's turn to Romans chapter 1 to answer that question. Let's go to Romans 1, and we're going to be reading verses 26 through 32. Romans 1, verses 26 through 32. And here in this context, what we see is that Paul, in Romans 1, he's describing the sins of the Gentiles. Romans 2, he's describing the sins of the Jews. But here, at the end of this chapter, the second half of this chapter, as he's discussing the sins of the Gentiles, he's talking about how the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, how their hearts have been darkened, and that God has given them up in the lusts of their hearts. We then get down to Romans chapter 1, verse 26, and Paul says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So we see here in verse 26 and 27 and 28 that Paul again is condemning homosexuality, same-sex relations, but then he goes through and condemns a whole list of other sins, such as murder, strife, disobedience, being unforgiving, being backbiters, all of these different sins. And what I really want us to look at, though, is notice in verse 32 what Paul says. He says, not only do those who practice these things are deserving of death, I believe that's referencing spiritual death in the context, but then at the end of this verse he says, but also approve of those who practice them. So my understanding of this is yes, if we're not committing these sins, which would include homosexuality, if we're actively approving of these things and promoting these things to others, then it would really, in God's eyes, be similar to if we were doing them ourselves. God would still not be pleased with our behavior. Now I want us to continue to study and ponder homosexuality today in the Christian age. And I want us to bring up a couple scenarios in our mind. And the reason I'm bringing these up is because I believe these will be real scenarios in recent years. As we've already went through earlier, that homosexuality is absolutely ballooning in our society. And I don't think it's going to be uncommon in the future here in some years. Yes, even in Bogachita, where we may find it common, where there will be homosexual couples who maybe have been together for 10, 15 years. They're quote-unquote married, as our society would say. Maybe they have lots of kids together that they've adopted, and they're this great, happy homosexual family, and now they would like to obey the gospel, right? Maybe they want to become Christians, and we want them to. But the question comes in, do they have to separate from their homosexual marriage or relationship in order to repent of their sins? Have you ever pondered that in your mind? Would that be necessary for them to do? Well, let's let the Bible answer that for us. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7. The first thing we need to ask when pondering this in our mind is homosexuality a sin one can live in, or is it only a point sin? Okay, is it possible for someone to live in the sin of homosexuality? Let's go to Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7. And we know that here in this context that Paul is writing this letter to the church at Colossae. And he's talking about how as Christians, our minds need to be placed on things above rather than things of this world. We then get down to verse 5 of Colossians 3. And he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So notice, he goes through a list and says you can live in these sins. You can be perpetually committing these sins as you're walking in these lifestyles. Your life is consumed in these sins. And notice one of them which he lists in verse 5. Fornication. And we already pointed out earlier that fornication is a general sexual sin with homosexuality being included. Therefore, the Bible teaches it is possible for one to live in the sin of homosexuality. And so, how then do you repent of living in homosexuality? We know repentance is a change in mind, which will bring a reformation of life. We see that idea in 1 Corinthians 6:11 and Ephesians 4:17-23. Therefore, repentance would include them to change their behavior, and they would have to be working at ceasing their sin. One cannot be a homosexual and continue to actively practice homosexuality and be right with the Lord. They would have to change their behavior, and we know it's possible because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, that sin, as well as many others, people can change from. All right, the next place I'd like us to go as we continue to look at homosexuality in the New Testament, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. So to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, another thing that we may ponder is, well, what happens if we have a Christian who now decides that they are going to become a homosexual and they're going to engage in homosexual acts? Maybe they'll get, quote-unquote, married to a same-sex person or person of their same sex. What is the church to do? Are we to accept that if they are a member of the church? Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we know that in the context that there is a man with his father's wife. And Paul is rebuking this congregation because not only have they not withdrawn from him, but they're actually puffed up about it. They're proud of the sin that this man is engaged in. And so Paul is discussing here how they need to withdraw from this man, not to kick him out of the church, but because they want this man to wake up, realize he's in sin, and so he'll repent of his sin and change so that he can be right with the Lord again. Well, notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, as he's describing this. He says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. This isn't talking about those out in the world. It's talking about brethren. Named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a violer or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So he goes through this list of sins. He says if someone is actively, publicly committing these things and they're ultimately not repenting of it, maybe we have gone through the process that is revealed in Matthew chapter 18. We have gone to this person repeatedly and they're not going to repent. They want to continue engaging in this sin. Well, we see here in verse 11 that Paul says those who are sexually immoral, which would include homosexuality, would have to be withdrawn from the church. Now that brings up the next question that we're going to be asking is, well, Hunter, I don't know about all this because maybe you might be thinking, or at least those out in the world may be thinking, because yes, the Bible teaches this, but aren't homosexuals born this way? Don't they have a gay gene that made them gay and they cannot control themselves? And I think that's really a good question to ask because we hear this a lot, at least I do, out in the world. And so I want us to examine this question. Many will allege that science has proved a gay gene, and there are two studies that many people tend to point to. I actually went online and bought these articles from back in the 90s that people have gone through and used to prove this, and I've studied them, and I'm giving you what my understanding is of these studies, and I do not believe that they have proved a gay gene, but I'd like to prove that. And by the way, if you are interested in these studies, you'd like to look at them up for yourself, just let me know and I can give you a copy. But the first study that people go to prove a gay gene is Simon LeVay's study on homosexual brain structure back in 1991. Simon LeVay was a homosexual scientist and he wanted to study the reason for homosexuality. And so what he did is he took brain tissue from 19 dead homosexual men, all of them had AIDS, and then he took brain tissue from 16 dead heterosexual men, only some of them had AIDS, some of them did not, so there was a difference in variable there. And what he did is he took this brain tissue and he tested sizes from four different groups of nuclei. And what he wanted to see was there different, did they have basically different brain structure? And what he found was that on average, INAH3 nuclei was about twice as large in heterosexuals than homosexuals. Now that's on average. There was some exceptions to that rule, but on average, there was a little bit difference in that brain structure. However, does that prove that someone is born that way? I would argue it does not. There are lots of things that could affect your brain structure. Yes, you may be born that way, but also the things that you engage in your life may affect your brain structure as well. One thing he talked about, that all the homosexuals had AIDS, but many of the heterosexuals did not have AIDS. That may have affected that. There are other things that they could engage in over the course of their life where their brain structures would change. But not only is that my understanding of it, he even says this in the article that he published. Notice what he says. He says, the results do not allow one to decide if the size of INAH3 in an individual is the cause or consequence of that individual's sexual orientation, or if the size of INH3 and sexual orientation covering under the influence of some third unidentified variable. So even the homosexual researcher himself is saying that does not prove someone is born this way. But what we see is after the study came out, it was featured all over the place in the 90s. It was on PBS, Newsweek, Donahue, Oprah Winfrey Show, and it was out. People were saying that there's a gay gene. It's been discovered. And guess what? He went back on the record to fix this. And he went on, this is Discover Magazine, he said, I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic or find a genetic cause for being gay. I didn't show that gay men are born that way. Notice what he says, the most common mistake people make in interpreting my work, nor did I locate a gay center in the brain. And so this man who is a homosexual, who is the scientist, is even telling us he did not find a gay gene. I would agree with him when looking at his study. Let's look at the second study people go to prove a gay gene. This one is from Dean Hamer's study on X chromosomes and homosexuality. He made this in 1993, or he conducted it. And what he did is he took about 40 pairs of homosexual brothers. He tested them. He did pedigree analysis on their DNA. And it appeared like there was some kind of correlation with the XQ28 gene string. And it appeared to be found between the men there. Well, what was the issue with this? It seems promising. Well, the problem was is that this test was not repeatable. There were scientists who looked at it. They tried to recreate it, and that is important in science, and they were not able to recreate it. Here is a quote. I'm not going to read this whole quote. I'm just going to read the end. This is from Mr. G. Rice. He was a scientist from the Department of Clinical Neurological Sciences from the University of Western Ontario. He tried to recreate it, and he was not able to. Notice what he says in his abstract. He said, four markers at XQ28 were analyzed, and allele and haplotype sharing for these markers was not increased over expectations. These results do not support an X-linked gene underlying male homosexuality. So they tried to recreate the study. They were not able to. They were not able to find links. So very clearly, the top two, at least to my understanding, that people tend to point to say that homosexuals are born that way, really do not prove that homosexuals have a genetic component to what they are doing. Now, that being said, going forward, I would argue that homosexuality is a choice. One of those reasons I say that is because, as we looked at earlier, the rates are drastically increasing. We see that each generation in America, it seems to be doubling. Now, if it was really genetic, why would the rates of homosexuality keep doubling with each generation? Is there something that's in our water or something if we're born that way? I would argue no, but rather it is a choice that is becoming more popular with each generation. Not only that, the Bible teaches that homosexuality is a choice as well. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Some people were homosexuals, but they changed when they became Christians. However, I would point out, even if, let's say hypothetically, that they actually did a study that was repeatable tomorrow and they found some kind of genetic predisposition for homosexuals, I would still argue that it is still a sin. And the reason being is just because someone may be genetically predispositioned for a certain sin doesn't make it not a sin, right? What about if someone had a genetic predisposition to be a murderer or a pedophile? Would that make it not a sin? Well, no, they would still have a choice to go against that potential genetic predisposition. What about drunkenness? Someone has a genetic predisposition where their body metabolizes alcohol different than other people. Would that make drunkenness not a sin? Of course not. We understand that people may have genetic factors that would influence them in these things, but it would still be a choice if they partake in it. And so I would argue the same thing would be true with homosexuals if there was a genetic factor proven later, but to my understanding, it has not been proven yet. So let's review what we've looked at today. We have studied the sin of homosexuality. We have looked at it in the Old Testament. We've looked at it in the New Testament. And then we have looked at some of the experiments that some claim prove that there is a gay gene, and we have shown that there has been no proven gay gene yet today, and that it ultimately is a choice for one to commit this sin. So how can we apply this lesson to our everyday lives? Point number one. Although homosexuality is getting popular in America today, it is still sin. Those who identify as LGBT seems to be doubling with each generation to the point where more than one in five adults nationwide born after 1997 identify as LGBT, at least according to that poll that I found online. So not only this is it becoming more popular, it's everywhere. It's over our TV, it's in our commercials, our movies, it's in children's books now. It's promoted by the government. The majority of adults support it. Many churches, at least in the denominational world, accept it and promote it as well. Homosexuality now is becoming really a cool and popular lifestyle trend people are engaging in. However, even though this is the case, the Bible has not changed. It is still sin. And not only this, as we've read in Romans chapter 1, we should not be approving of it as well. Point number two, do not fall for the homosexual propaganda that we hear out in our society today. Nazi propaganda chief Joseph Goebbels, he said, if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of lies out in our society about homosexuality. A lot of people don't really investigate it, and they just assume all of it is true. And think about it, it's promoted everywhere in our society. We're getting hit from it in all different directions, and people just assume these things are correct. And some of these lies we may hear maybe is that homosexuals are born that way, just like someone is born with a certain kind of hair color or eye color. Homosexuals are born that way. Or opposing homosexuality is hate speech, or churches that oppose homosexuality are hate groups. Or Jesus tells us to be loving, and therefore Jesus wants us to love, or which we should love homosexuals, but we should love their lifestyle. And all these different things that we're hearing from people. But the reality is, the Bible doesn't teach these ideas. We cannot be swayed by these things that we are hearing, and we must stand steadfast that homosexuality is a sin, and we love the people who are engaged in it, but we want them to change and do what the Bible teaches. Point number three, homosexuality is a choice. You know, growing up in the Seattle area, I was repeatedly taught all throughout childhood, and I'm sure there may be even some people here today and where we live, but maybe not as common, but I was taught all throughout childhood that homosexuality is nothing to do with one's choice, but that it was genetic, something one was born with, and you cannot change it. And I would argue that that idea is becoming more popular in other states as well, and I hear it from people around Lincoln County today as well. However, even though these ideas are popular today, it's simply not true. There is not a single study that I know of that has proven a gay gene. But even if there was one that was to prove a gay gene and someone had a genetic predisposition, it would still be a choice that one could overcome and not commit. Point number four, homosexuality, I believe, can be prevented in children. As we have already established, one is not born a homosexual. However, I will concede that there, I believe, are environmental factors that are outside one's control that may lead someone to be extra tempted with this sin of homosexuality. That maybe the way that they were raised in childhood, things that they really had no control over that may lead them to want to be a homosexual later in life. Some of these risk factors, what I've read up on, is things like not having a father in the home or having a poor relationship with their father, having a mother who disrespects and hates men and encourages their boys to be more feminine, or being raised by homosexual parents, being molested as a child, or being saturated in pro-homosexual entertainment. If that's the kind of upbringing you have, and all those things are engaging in what and how you're living, then oftentimes the children may grow up and engage in this homosexual behavior. Now, obviously, what we should try to do as parents is to do the best we can within our control. I understand situations happen, but within our control, to give our children the best home life we can with minimizing these risk factors. And last point, point number five, if you are a homosexual, we would encourage you to repent now. Homosexuality is still sin. Do not be deceived by it. And it is something, like all the other sins in the New Testament, it's not worse than the other sins per se. It's not like the other sins are not bad and homosexuality is the worst. They're all sins that we can repent of, and we would encourage you to do so this morning if you are engaged in that. So if you're here today, and that's all I've got today, but if you are here today and you are not a Christian, but you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we would encourage you to become a Christian this morning and to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We'd encourage you to come up front and repent or turn away from your sins. Acts 17:30. Confess Jesus audibly as the Son of God. Romans 10:10. And of course, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Galatians 3:27, Acts 2:38, and 1 Peter 3:1.